us to be in the same time to worship you, to call your name. And Lord, thank you, bring aid to our life to become encouragement for us. Lord, thank you. This is how brothers and sisters in your name are supposed to encourage each other and do missions to each other, Lord. Thank you for the opportunities to know each other, and thank you for the time. Thank you for the place. Please bless every one of us. Have a safe trip home this afternoon, and let the message we received through Brother Nathan this weekend really affect our life and work out in the life and behave out like Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.
Amen. First of all, it's been a privilege for me to be with you guys this weekend and to be in the Word of God. And I'm just thankful that God takes feeble words and feeble presentations, because His Word is powerful and living, sharper than any two-edged sword. And I'm convinced, because the Word of God tells us, that the Word of God doesn't go out and do nothing, but it will accomplish what it set out to do. And that's not a confidence ever in the presenter or the presentation. It's in the one who said it. And so we just commit the word that was said into the hands of the Lord. I will start out with just a little illustration as a challenge to you all, though. I remember being in a hotel room, I was in the hotel lobby in Italy. And I was waiting for my friends to come down for checkout. And sitting in the lobby, an interesting phenomenon started to occur around me. There was an older couple, I would guess around 70 years old. And I apologize if you're 70 by calling you older, but you already knew that. And so an older couple was sitting there, and they're kind of facing, you know, in this direction. And then there were two young kids, a boy and a girl. And they were sitting over here, and they were sitting in this direction. So the chairs were facing, and there was a television right there. So they're facing that direction, they're facing that direction. And the kid had a remote control. And the kid started flipping the channels, and I'm just standing over on the side here. The kid started flipping the channels, and interestingly, they stopped on an aerobics workout, okay? So they stopped, and you know, when they stopped at first, I remember like Seinfeld or whatever, it's dubbed into Italian, they stopped on that for, you know, maybe like 20 seconds. They stopped on the aerobics, I'm thinking, you know, they're going to stop for 20 seconds and then move on to the next thing. But they did it. They stopped on this workout, and I'm talking 1 minute passed, 2 minutes passed, 3 minutes passed, and they're watching this person just work out. And the older couple, they have their heads turned and they're watching as well. And I'm like, this is a very strange setting going on. I'm sitting here in a hotel lobby watching a bunch of people do a workout, but no one's actually doing the workout. They're just watching it. And actually, to be honest with you, and you're not going to be surprised if you know me, I was like, this is pathetic. I'm going to do the workout. So I got furious. I got right in front of that old couple, and I mean, I started going to it. I was going. I was all out. I was totally in. And they didn't move. Nobody moved. I was like, are you serious? I'm like, what is going on? You're not even moving. But then it hit me. There's a spiritual illustration behind all that. I thought, how this is the condition of the world. When I say the world, I mean the church, actually. Because here we have the words of the gospel, and we have the words of Jesus Christ that commission us to go, to be obedient, and to live in the light of eternity. And we know this workout is going on in that sense, and yet how many of us sit around and watch it happen? We watch the workout, but we don't get up and do the workout. Let me tell you, watching a workout does nothing good for your body. Nothing. You don't burn calories sitting there watching a workout. You burn calories by getting up and doing it. And we've heard the Word of God this weekend. Because the Word of God has gone out. And you've heard the Word of God for years. And I would suggest that we have an obese church. And I don't mean obese from what our waistline is. I mean obese from our spiritual knowledge. And in all reality, I'm going to guess that most of us, we don't need any new knowledge. We need obedience to what we've already learned. And so that's my prayer for myself, and also my prayer for you all as we begin this final session, that you maybe take one thing out of this weekend and be obedient to what the Holy Spirit is telling you specifically, rather than leave this weekend with a lot of wonderful thoughts and yet simply heaping more condemnation upon yourself for that which you're going to just disregard. And so again, know that I'm not even speaking to anyone specific in this room. I'm just talking to myself about the Word of God. And let the Holy Spirit do the work in your own life. So let's pray again. Thank you, Josh, for opening us up. And I just want to add this prayer to our time. And then we'll head to the Word. Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you that your Word is truth. And even the ability to obey only comes through your power. Without you, it says we can do nothing. And last time I checked, nothing means exactly that. Nothing. Lord, we need you. We need you. But we have you. We have the mind of Christ. And you tell us, let the mind of Christ dwell in you richly. Let this mind be in you which is also in Christ Jesus. Let it. Father, we want to let it. Teach us. Give us courage. And Father, I pray, may we be found faithful and obedient to your Spirit's guidance in our life. And so we give you this time together, our final time for the weekend, and we do pray that Jesus Christ would be honored, his name would be lifted high, and again, Lord, I just pray, if I say anything which is not of you, just please don't let it sink in. In fact, wipe it out of minds. But whatever is of you, make it impossible for us to disregard it. Give us a burden. Give us conviction until we are obedient. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we take this final session, I'm just going to address one more simple reality. And when I say simple, I don't mean easy, but I mean straightforward reality of what will be present in our life if we live in the reality, in the light of eternity. So once again, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I touched on this idea before giving the overview of what's happening in Niger. And I talked a bit about being an ambassador. And I gave you a story of using that in a practical way. And then also, of course, we talked about the implications of being an ambassador. And isn't it beautiful, one other component of being an ambassador? First of all, if you remember, just to give you a brief 2-minute recap of that, we talked about if you are an ambassador, first of all, you're appointed by your head of state. And we saw that we're appointed by our head of state. We're appointed by Jesus Christ, John 15, verse 16, and John chapter 17, verses 17 to 19. Very clearly, he has appointed us. Done. Well, we're also appointed to represent our homeland in a foreign country, and we realize this entire world is our home. And again, the challenge for that is this. If people looked at your life, any of your lives, would they have reason to believe that where you're currently at is your home? Is there something in your life that would indicate to somebody else in the world that this is where you belong? And if that's the case, and I know that sounds pretty generic, you're kind of like, well, it's hard not to live that way. You're right. But I'm pretty sure that when you looked at Abraham's life, you knew he wasn't home. Just saying. And so, someone who represents Christ in a foreign land. Another thing about ambassadors is they don't speak for themselves. They don't choose what they get to say. They simply share the message of the one who sent them. And like we said yesterday, well, as we didn't say yesterday, I asked who can name a current U.S. ambassador. Not one person could name one. Because we don't know the ambassadors. We know the one who appointed the ambassadors. And that is ultimately the way that it's going to be. And keep that thought in your mind, because we're going to come back to that one during this time. We also realize that for an ambassador, their support comes from their homeland. And what an encouragement that is. You know, a friend of mine, a missionary kid from Mexico, he and I were very close friends in my later high school years, my junior and senior year of high school, and freshman year of college when he was in college. And we would get together, actually, and I encourage you young people to do this. We wanted to know the Word of God for ourselves. And in other words, we want to be able to know why do we believe what we believe. And so we got permission from the elders to, after Wednesday night, we had a room there that we could just go to and stay as late as we wanted, just lock up when we leave. And every week we'd take one topic. And it might be the topic of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, or it might be the topic of pictures of Christ in the Old Testament. I don't know, whatever it might be. But we want to know why we believe what we believe. We might look up cultural issues, but all from Scripture. And our rule was this. We could use any commentaries, any books, whatever we wanted during the week. But when we came together on Wednesday night, we were only allowed to use the Scriptures. And that was a challenge. And I encourage you, know from the Scriptures why you believe what you believe. Not from your elders, not from your local church, not from whatever else. Know from the Scriptures why you believe what you believe. Anyway, so this was a precious time. Sometimes other guys would join us, sometimes not. But it really was a grounding period. Well, 9/11 hit during that period of time. And my friend was going to a private school, and he was trusting God to provide for his needs, because he felt that God had called him to the school, and it wouldn't have been his school of choice, I'll say that much. I truly believe that God had put him there. And 9/11 hit. And when 9/11 hit, it was interesting because some of his friends came up to him, you know, good old encouraging friends. And they said, you know, we know you're trusting God for your finances, but now 9/11's hit. And so chances are the people that have been giving to you, they're going to be like a little more uptight about their money. And so, you know, you might start to have some financial difficulties. Isn't that interesting that somebody would even say that to him? But anyway, they did. And I love his response. He said, my God didn't change from September 10th to September 12th. It's the same God. And so the same one who provided for me on Monday is the same one that's providing for me on Wednesday. So what have I to prove? And you know, that's the case of an ambassador. And it's not just financial, is it? It's safety. We pray for safety all the time. We've talked about that. And you know, I'll tell you, God gives us something so much better than safety, right? We talked about this. He gives us His presence. I am as safe as can be. Not because I'm not going to get killed, but because I've already started eternal life. Death lost its sting a long time ago. It lost its power 2,000 years ago. What am I fearful about? You know, I think we should start praying a lot more than praying for safety. Let's pray for holiness. Let's pray for obedience to God's Word. Not saying don't pray for safety, but I'm just saying that's not that big of a concern. If you didn't know, you should probably know that if the Lord doesn't come back, you're going to die anyway. Like, just know that's coming. That's not a big deal. It's been conquered. And I just love the thought that He's with me yesterday, today, and forever. And that means that someday, I don't know if it's going to be all of a sudden with a bull in my head or in chemotherapy, but at some point my eyes are going to shut for the last time in this physical body. But I'll tell you, I'm not going to miss one split second of His presence. Because the second my last breath is finished, I'll be in the presence of the Lord. Because it says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So what have I to fear? I'm with Him now and I'll be with Him forever. So in that confidence, let's walk, let's live. And that's an ambassador's life, right? And an ambassador has this beauty. And then we also saw that an ambassador is the first one removed in a time of crisis. He's taken out. And we know that a day is coming when the Lord is going to take out His ambassadors. Diplomatic relations will cease. There's one other aspect of an ambassador. If a country has an ambassador, what else does it have?
Embassy?
Yes, an embassy. That's exactly right. If there's an ambassador, there's an embassy. And an embassy is a place of refuge, a place of protection. And I just want to remind you that as ambassadors of Jesus Christ, we have an embassy. And our embassy is the very person of Jesus Christ. It's Psalm 91, isn't it? It's the place we run to, the place we flee to, the place we hide out in.
He who dwells in the shadow of the Almighty.
That's our embassy.
So we're blessed. We're blessed above all people because God is our God.
And wow, I don't know of another life I would rather live. I know there is no life I'd rather live. So going back to 2 Corinthians 5, I just want to read verses 17 to 21 as we end this. And I want to focus on just a couple words and see that play out and ask the question, what reality will this bring out in our life if we live in the light of eternity? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us. He gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is in Christ. God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Wow. I don't know if you saw the emphasis of this portion of Scripture, but look at it closely. Look at verse 18. It says that God gave us. He gave us. There's no deserving component of all of this, is there? He gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Wait! Do you guys get excited about this or not? I mean, what gets you excited in life? Because if this doesn't get you excited, I don't know what you get excited about. Seriously. God says, I want you to be the very vessel that carries reconciliation to the world. In other words, there is not one human being on earth currently, not one, that we don't have the solution for. Not one! Isn't that amazing? There's no fear in approaching anyone on earth. I don't care what they're carrying in their hand. I don't care what they have in their closet. I don't care what their past life has been like. I have the solution. And God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. And yet, so often, instead of carrying the message of reconciliation, we carry the message of judgment. We weren't given the message of judgment. We were given the message of reconciliation. Now, they don't always want to hear it. That's okay. It doesn't say anything about they have to accept it. It says we were given the message to deliver of reconciliation. You know, when an ambassador carries a message and it's refused, they don't take it out on the ambassador. He's just the one delivering the message. It's about the one that gave the message. And I want you to see that it's not our job whether they receive it or not. I pray they do. I pray we are clean vessels prepared for every good work, as 2 Timothy chapter 2 tells us to be. I pray that we are broken vessels so Christ shines through. But as far as the reception, he's given us. And what else? Look at this. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Wow. And then look at entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. I'll just say it like this. If I was God, I wouldn't entrust his message of reconciliation to me. I wouldn't. But then, you got to think about God's character. Why does he entrust his message of reconciliation to us? Why? I'm going to suggest, and this is a very limited response. I mean, there's more aspects. But God receives greater glory through showing himself through his objects of mercy. And I'll tell you, I don't know a greater object of mercy than this life. Guys, I wasn't just a damned sinner. I was a wicked, what's the word? Enemy of God. Enemy. I'm not as sugar-coated. You say, how bad could you be? You accepted Christ early on. Please,
the older I get, the more I see the heart that God saved me from. The more I see the absolute desperate condition I was in. You know, it's interesting because you would think that after knowing Christ, I've known Christ for 26 years now. And been walking, I would say, walking with Him for 14 years. And at 30 years old, I'm more amazed by the gospel than I ever have been before. It's truly amazing. It's truly amazing. I'll tell you this. When I read verse 21, it's hard not to become emotional. That God made Him who knew no sin to become very sin for me. So that I might become the righteousness of God in Him. When I read 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, he says that one day I'm going to stand before God
blameless.
Blameless. No, get this. Hang on. That word blameless does not just mean
forgiven. It means there's nothing even against me in the system.
Did you get that? See, in Egypt, I got a very vivid illustration of this. There was a guy that was trying to make me disappear for a couple of years, okay? And at one point, his method was he put out arrest warrants for me. So I was getting arrest warrants delivered to where I was working. I was coaching swimming, and I got an arrest warrant, like, literally to the pool where I was at. Like, oh. And at first I thought it was bogus, and then I got a second arrest warrant. And so after the third one, they're going to come get you if you don't turn yourself in. So I was like, all right, I guess I need to go turn myself in. So I went to the police station with a lawyer, and I was like, all right, you know, I'm getting these arrest warrants. Here I am. I don't know what I've done, but, you know, here I am. Tell me what's supposed to happen. And the police was just like, the chief of police there, he's like, all right, well, come to my office. And we sat there, we drank tea, and he said, I'll have the guys check the system and find out what it's all about. And so we sat there drinking tea, you know, and I was just like, man, I don't know what's going to happen. Here I am in a Middle Eastern country. I don't know the system, but I'm, you know, they want to arrest me. After about 20 minutes, the guy came out, the other police, and he handed the chief something. And the chief looks down at it, and he looks up at me, he says, not only are you, like, not guilty against anything, he says, there's nothing even on your account. You're clear. And I'll tell you, that's a relief, to put it lightly. But that doesn't compare to one day when little Megan Branson steps before Almighty God. And God looks at me. And He says, you're clear. You're not just forgiven. You're righteous. You're righteous. Because God's going to see Jesus in me. That's why Paul could say, after saying I fought the good fight, I finished the race, I've kept the faith, he says, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. Isn't that amazing that a righteous judge can give me a crown of righteousness? I'll tell you one thing, I guarantee it has nothing to do with what I've done. All about somebody else who was righteous, who is the righteousness of God. And so, he's given us this message, but look at verse 20. It says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. And look at this next line. This is where I want to focus. God, making His appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. I want to leave this weekend with this in our mind. God, making His appeal through us. Through us. If He's making His appeal through us, the idea is there is a channel that's happening. In other words, there's that brokenness happening. But what is this channel? Alright, so if we had the first reality was, if you are living in the light of eternity, you will live the life of an exile, right? And then after that, we saw that if you're going to live in the light of eternity, you will live an exclusive life. But our final element is, if you are living in the light of eternity, you will live an exemplary life. And what do I mean by that? I'm not talking you're trying harder. I'm talking something else is going to happen. For that something else, let's go back to Daniel. Let's go to Daniel chapter 6.
Daniel chapter 6. Now, as you go to Daniel 6, let me just talk a little bit about identity. In life, when you're related to somebody, you tend to remind them of another person. It's very common. We see that in families, right? Very frequently. Like, man, your son reminds me a lot. I get that a lot with my dad. They're like, hear my dad speak, and they're like, man, I know where you get it from. Okay. So, you know, they know I'm related to my father. Or my dad has the same kind of hairstyle as me. The absence of a hairstyle. They know where I get it from. I get it from my father. Or, you know, it might be just some characteristic that you carry. And they say, hey, you know, you remind me a lot of this or that. Another thing happens, though, even in our names. A lot of us are named after someone else, right? And the idea is that there is a connection with that person. My middle name is the name of my grandfather. Of course, my last name is the name of my family. And so there's a lot of connections happening. But if you notice back in, don't turn them, I mean, you can turn them, but you just stay in Daniel 6. If you notice back in Deuteronomy as well, but Exodus chapter 20, Exodus 20 verse 7, we have the third commandment, right? Third commandment. And what is the third commandment? Was that say aloud? It's okay. All right. Don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for he who takes his name in vain will not be held guiltless. All right. And oftentimes when we hear that verse, it's actually a little bit humorous that our definition, our explanation of that commandment is don't cuss. It's interesting, because it's kind of like, huh? Okay, I'm not saying go around cussing. I'm just saying I think there's a lot more to that than that. It says, don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for he takes his name in vain will not be held guiltless. The word take is the word armor bearer. Okay? So the idea is a protector of God's name. Don't take his name in vain. Alright, hang on now. Because what happens? In other words, the children of Israel, they bore the name of their Lord God, in that sense. They were his people. And he says, if you're going to bear my name, there are responsibilities that come with my name. Don't take my name in a worthless way, in a worthless manner, in a vain form of living. It's serious business. All right, but what does it mean to take somebody's name? Think marriage. What happens in this culture, it doesn't happen everywhere, but in this culture, when a woman gets married, what happens to her name? It changes, right? She takes the name of her husband. It's a very simple thing, but she takes his name. Alright, same thing is going on here in Scripture. You take the name of the Lord. In other words, he becomes your identity. He is who you are. Christ pleading through you to be reconciled to God. In other words, they're not seeing you. They don't care about your name. It's who you're representing. It's who now people think of when they see you. And so what happens in the book of Acts? Acts chapter 11. Verse 26, I think it is. What does it say? It says that in Antioch they were first called Christians, right? In Antioch. And of course, Antioch, it just says they were called Christians. Chances are they were called Christians by the world, because otherwise it would be like they called themselves Christians. No, they called themselves followers of the way. If you look in the book of Acts, that's what they called themselves. But the world called them Christians. What does Christian mean? It's a little Christ, right? It's just like little Christ running around. In other words, they see Jesus in these believers. Because they knew Christ, they heard about him, they saw his example, and now they see Christ's followers. They say, man, you're a Christian. Isn't it pathetic that we have such a shallow form of Christianity today that we have to go around labeling ourselves a Christian for people to know? I'm not accusing specifics, I'm saying in general. We have to actually tell someone. Because they look at us and they see us. Instead of looking at us and seeing Jesus. Now we're going to look at an example in Daniel 6, but this is Old Testament. You say, well, that doesn't make any less valid. You're absolutely right. It's just it's different. We have pictures of Jesus in the Old Testament. And then we're going to flip past Christ to an example afterwards. And you're going to see the same thing happens. And we'll pull this all together. In Daniel chapter 6, it's beautiful. Daniel means God is my judge. And And here we have the story that we all learned when we were very, very little. I bet, Guy, you already know the story. Daniel in the lion's den. You probably have heard it many times. You probably like the story. And we, for good reason, but I think we're all going to fall in love with the story a little bit more today. Because this is absolutely one of the most beautiful pictures of Christ in the Old Testament, as far as, in my opinion. There's many beautiful pictures. This is one of them. And so what happens in the story? Let me give you a little background, all right? Daniel has been promoted very highly in the government. In fact, there's basically one guy above him, and that's King Darius. But his co-workers around him don't like the favor that Daniel has. So they want to get Daniel in trouble. But here's the problem. When they look at Daniel, they just see the character of his God. And so they realize, if we're going to get Daniel, the only way we can get Daniel is if we get him in relation to something to do with his God. And so, they come up with a brilliant plan, don't they? They decide, got it. King Darius, he has a pride issue. He likes it when people boast about him, when people lift up his name. So, let's do this. Let's put into law an order that for 30 days, people can only pray to King Darius. They can only pray to the king. No other god, no other name, except that. And so they go to the king, and they try to get this passed, and the king, he likes the idea. And so look what happens here, as the king puts it into effect. Verse 9. Therefore King Darius signed the document and injunction. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and he prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Keep following along here. I want you to see Jesus as I'm reading, okay? See if you can find all these connections. Then these men came by agreement. They found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Verse 12. They came near and they said to the king concerning the injunction, O king, tattletales, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing stands fast according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. Then they answered and said to the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the injunction you signed, but he makes his petition 3 times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel. And he lay there till the sun went down to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, Know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and the Persians, and no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed. All right, verse 16. Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. And the king declared to Daniel, May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you. And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den. And the king sealed it with his own signet and the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. Then at the break of day, the king arose, went in haste to the den of lions. As he came to the den where Daniel was, he cried to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve, continually been able to deliver you from the mouth of from the lions? Then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him, and also before you, O king. I have done no harm. And then the king commands the other guys to be thrown in, right? And when they throw the other guys in that had accused Daniel, it says the lions devoured them as they were thrown in. So we can say for sure, it's not that the lions weren't hungry. The lions were very hungry. Just the lions had no permission to open their mouth against Daniel. Now, I want you just to see a picture here, that's all. Because Daniel lived a life where there were no accusations to make of him except in relation to his God. And I also want you to know that somebody else was put on trial in a similar way. There was no accusation that could be made against him except that he claimed to be king. King over everything. And so, people came and people made false accusations against Jesus, of course. And in this case against Daniel, they made accusations against his relationship with his God. And don't you find it interesting that they make a plan of arrest? Did Daniel know there was a plan of arrest? Yes, he knew. He knew good and well. Do you think Jesus knew that there was a plan of arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane? Yeah, he knew. He knew Judas was coming. He knew this band of Roman soldiers were coming. He wasn't shocked. He wasn't surprised.
But both still obeyed
the direction of their God, despite plans of man. Let me just ask you something. Do the policies of this world change the principles of your life? So I ask you seriously. Do the policies of this world, the policies that the government puts into play, do they change the practices, the principles of your life? I believe the day is coming very soon in this country where if you stand for the principles of God's Word, the policies of God's Word, that you will pay from our government. But let me just tell you something very beautiful. I'm a citizen of heaven. And I say this with all respect and thankfulness to this country. Because I'm thankful for the United States of America. I really am. But my allegiance is not to the USA. And my allegiance will never be to the USA. I don't pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America. It's fine if you do. But I don't. Because I've already pledged my allegiance somewhere else. I pledge my allegiance to the flag of the kingdom of God, to the banner of Jesus Christ. That's what I go out under. And here's the thing about allegiance. You can't have your allegiance in two places. Because allegiance means undivided devotion. And I only can give that to one. I will honor this country. It's not my country, but I will honor the United States. I will. I'm thankful for the United States. But my allegiance is to another king. And so when the policies and principles of Darius's reign went against the Word of God, there wasn't a decision to make, was there? Because the decision had already been made. You get that? There wasn't a decision to make because the decision had already been made. He had already resolved in his heart back in chapter 1. He already said, my life is not my own. You see, I'm a bond slave. I'm a bond servant of God. And we are bond slaves of Jesus Christ. And so it doesn't really matter what laws man puts into effect. What matters is who we belong to. And so Daniel, he knew who he belonged to. So the king said, all right, can't pray to anybody but me. Daniel said, okay, I got to go home and pray. And he goes, and what does he do? He opens his window towards Jerusalem. He looks towards his home. He remembers that the day is coming when he'll go home. You know, an interesting side note. Have you ever noticed that chapter 1 of Daniel is a summary of his entire life? Do you ever notice that? Because what's the last verse in Daniel chapter 1? The last verse. What does it say? Last verse in Daniel chapter 1. It says, and Daniel continued until the first year of Cyrus the king. That's like the time when the exiles went home. See, I'm wondering, Daniel may have made it all the way through and gone back. There's a whole summary there. He kept looking towards Jerusalem. Yeah, he had lots of prophecies after this point. But I think he may have made it home. I'll tell you one thing I know. He never lost sight of home. Not excited. Have we lost sight of home? But that's not where it ends. He knew the document had been signed. He goes, he prays, he's accused, he's brought in. And then what happens? The very one accusing him doesn't want to condemn him. Does this sound familiar? A man named Pilate, Pontius Pilate. I find no fault in the man. And yet he's bound by the law of Caesar. Or more like the fear of Caesar. And this Daniel is also bound by the law of the Medes and the Persians. And so therefore, Darius signs the death order. Well, Jesus Christ was thrown into the lion's den of a cross, wasn't he? And Daniel was thrown into the lion's den of physical lions. Both thrown to a lion, if we could say, as we know what the devil is depicted as. But hang on. Have you ever noticed how perfect this is? A stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den. Okay, if that's not enough. And the king seals it with his signet ring. Matthew 27. Is this not exactly the picture of Jesus Christ? He's thrown into the tomb.
and a stone is rolled across the entry, and if that's not enough, it's sealed with a Roman seal. Hello! Do you think this is not a clear image of Jesus Christ? Like, how much clearer do we want it to be? We read the Old Testament, we just see Jesus falling off the pages, jumping out of the pages. This is all about Christ. And the break of day, we know what happened Sunday morning. At the break of day, the king ran to the tomb. Let's just say at the break of day, there were some other people that ran to a tomb, right? He ran to a tomb of lions. In this case, a tomb in a garden. He says, Daniel, was your God able to save you? You know, there's a big difference, though, between Daniel's story and Jesus' story. And that is, Daniel was saved because the greater Daniel was not. See, when it says, was your God able to save you? We mocked Christ from the cross, didn't we? We said, if you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. But we know that He could and He didn't for our sake. So that we, Daniels of the world, might be saved from the dens of lions that ultimately is the punishment of our sin. I just want you to see the beauty in Scripture. It's like that with Isaiah in Isaiah 6, right? When the coal comes at him, the coal should kill him because he is guilty in front of a holy God. What does the coal do? The coal cleanses him. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, throw it into the fiery furnace, but the fire doesn't burn them because somebody took the fire for them. The lions don't devour Daniel because somebody took the ultimate lion for him. Throughout all the Old Testament, we see these pictures because there is an ultimate example embedded throughout. I mean, so many examples. But why is all this important? I say it's important because when I look at Daniel, I see Jesus. And you might say, well, that's because he was a picture of Christ. Oh, that's true. But skip forward to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. And we won't be in Acts 7 long. We'll just be there for like 3 minutes. Acts 7 is one of my most motivational passages when I think about it, in the sense that I told you yesterday about one of my dreams, and that is that every set of eyes I look into, I make that as a deposit for eternity. I have a second prayer I pray, and it comes from Acts chapter 7. When Stephen is getting stoned after preaching the gospel, he's on the ground, he's dying, and he looks up to heaven. And he says this. Actually, it's before the stoning has fully taken place. He looks up to heaven and he says, I see Jesus standing at the Father's right hand. And it made me think, Jesus isn't usually standing at the Father's right hand in Scripture. He's sitting, right? But here we see him stand. And I thought about it. I'm like, why is Jesus standing? And I think the reason is he's standing because Stephen's about to come home. You know, when I come home from, what do you want to call my parents, where my parents live home, when I go to my parents' house, my parents come to the airport to welcome me. And, you know, it's wonderful to see them, and usually, when we see each other, we meet halfway. We hug, we embrace, we're excited to be together. Now I want you to see the heart of Jesus. The heart of Jesus is, He loves us. He died for us, and He looks forward to us coming home. And that's precious. But I want to live a life where Jesus says, I got to stand for this one. I got to stand to welcome Him home. And I don't mean that in an arrogant way. I mean that in a faithful way. But what happens in Stephen's story? He's being stoned. He sees Jesus standing at Father's right hand, right? And then look at verse 59. As they were stoning Stephen, he cried out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Does that sound like somebody else? Lord, receive my spirit into your hands. I commend my spirit.
And then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice. Even that loud voice, interesting, because we know he cried out with a loud voice.
He says, don't hold the sin against him. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.
You see, I'm out of time, but I share these stories with you to say that when we look at characters in Scripture, we see the ultimate picture. We don't worship Daniel, but what we look at in Daniel is Jesus in Daniel. When we look at Stephen, it's not Stephen that we're amazed at, it's Christ that transforms Stephen. I mean, Paul, come on, Saul, he was a terrorist. And yet God hijacked his way. And we see Jesus in Saul, in Paul. And that's how Scripture works. See, when Christ redeems us, he puts his Spirit in us so the world doesn't have to see us anymore. It can see Jesus. And that's what it says. The hope of glory is what? Colossians 1, I believe it is. Christ in you. The hope of glory. And I might be wrong with that reference, so if I am, I apologize, but that definitely is what it says. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so, what does it say in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15? That we are called to always be ready to give an answer or a defense concerning the hope that is in us. Now hang on. If I'm giving an answer to you, Mark, concerning the hope that is in me, it means you ask the question. Because I can't give you an answer unless you ask the question. Imagine I walk up to Lucy and I'm like, hey, I want to answer you. It's a little weird. You really didn't say anything to me. But it says we're supposed to be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks us of the hope that is in us. Let me tell you, they're asking me about hope. Hope doesn't show when things are going well. Hope shows when the bottom falls out of my life and I have a foundation I'm still standing on. And my question is, when was the last time somebody walked up to you and said, I just want to know about the hope that I see? Because it's not Joshua I see, it's something greater than me. When was the last time? And if it hasn't happened, I ask the question, why? Why? Is it that hard to show hope in a broken world that's falling apart? Is it that hard to show hope in a world of despair and violence and wickedness and sadness and sorrow and separation? Is it that hard to show the hope of eternal life, of eternity that we're on the brink of? See, when people see us, they should see Jesus in us. And if they don't, what is preventing it? Chances are, it's you. They see you instead. I love you guys, but the world doesn't need to see you. They don't need another you. They need Jesus. They definitely don't need me. But they need Jesus. And I'm an ambassador of Christ. As though Christ were speaking through me, be reconciled to God. So my friends, I will stop. But I want you to keep in mind these thoughts. Keep in mind that our life is not our own. Keep in mind that Christ is our life. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, naturally, we'll appear with Him in glory. And what a joy, what a comfort, what an encouragement that is. More happy, but not more secure. The souls of the blessed in heaven. I want us to end this weekend doing something together. We're going to sing a song together. We're going to sing it a cappella, but don't find it quite yet. Because I want you to actually listen to the words before you even turn there. It's going to be in this book. I'll tell you the number in a minute. But it's Made the Mind of Christ My Savior. Kate Wilkinson wrote it, and I want you to get these words, all right? Especially the last verse. May the mind of Christ my Savior live in me from day to day, by His love and power controlling all I do and say. May the Word of God dwell richly in my heart from hour to hour, so that all may see I triumph only through His power. There's more verses that we'll sing, but the last verse is this. Or the last two verses, let's do this. May I run the race before me, strong and brave, to face the foe, looking only unto Jesus as I onward go. And finally this, and this is my prayer for all of you and for myself. May his beauty rest upon me, you, may his beauty rest upon me as I seek the lost to win. And may they forget the channel. That's the part that just goes through my mind constantly. Wow. And may they forget the channel. I'm serious about this. I really do hope you forget about me this weekend. I really do. I'm serious. But I want you to remember Jesus was here. I want you to remember he spoke to us. Because that's what I want to remember from this weekend. And may they forget the channel. See only him. Don't you remember the scene in Matthew 17 on the Mount of Transfiguration when Peter and James and John were up there with Jesus and they see Moses and Elijah before them and they're all excited and Peter, of course, has to speak out and say something, and so he's like, hey, let's make buildings for you guys. We'll pitch three. We'll have a place for you all so we can stay up here. And of course, no one even responds to him, right? Just God's voice comes from heaven and says, this is my beloved son, hear him. And then I love it. When the light disappears, what does it say about the disciples? They saw Jesus only. See, we can get all caught up in the law, Moses, in right living, Moses. We can get all caught up in the miracles and experiences and whatnot, Elijah. But the world, they need to see Jesus. And you know, we've been given a message. It's called the gospel. Let's take it. And may they forget the channels and just see him. Let's stand together and let's sing number 333. Dervin, I'm going to ask if you would give us the first note. And as we finish the song, just kind of put your arm around somebody or grab their hand or whatever you want to do. And we'll close out in prayer. You don't have to do it right now. You can do it right now. It doesn't matter. But at the end of the song, we'll close in prayer and we'll just pray this over ourselves. So, may the mind. Go ahead.
May the mind of Christ, my Savior, live in me from day to day. By His love and power controlling all I do and say. May the Word of God dwell richly in my heart from hour to hour, so that all may see I triumph only through His power. May the peace of God, my Father,
Father, that is our prayer. May they forget the channel, seeing only you. Father, thank you that by your mercy and by your grace and by your amazing love, you sent Jesus Christ from heaven, from the ivory palaces, to come to this world, to become man, to dwell among us, and to let us behold his glory. And we have beheld the glory as of the only begotten of God, full of grace and truth. And we have tasted of that glory, we have tasted of that truth, we have tasted of that love. And Father, we thank you that in Jesus Christ we are a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And thank you that you have entrusted to us, you have given to us the message of reconciliation. That through us you are making your appeal to a lost world. Be reconciled to God. For he who knew no sin became sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Therefore, we don't lose heart. Even though we know our outward man is perishing, our inward man is being renewed day by day, because these light afflictions, momentary afflictions, which are but for a moment, are working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Therefore, we don't want to look at the things we see, but at the things we don't see, because the things we see are temporary, but the things we don't see are eternal. And we know that we have a building, an eternal building from God. When this tent is destroyed, we also know that we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Therefore, we make it our aim to be found pleasing to Jesus Christ. And what's pleasing to your Son is that the world sees Jesus in us. And so, Father, I pray, may his beauty rest upon us as we seek the lost to win. And may they forget the channel, seeing only him. We pray all these things under the matchless, wonderful name, the name at which every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that he is Lord, the name of our bridegroom and soon coming King, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.